Okay. So last week we had talked about the malignancy of sin, the problem of it and what it was. And just to quickly recap on what it was, it is actually the problem of sin, how it affects us, how it spreads into our life, and how it not only is detrimental in our lives, but also it affects other people as well. And sin is, would say, is more than just physical and emotional type of effect in our lives, but it is also at the same time a spiritual and a moral degradation. And so we can see how that is very malignant in our lives. You know, we live in a world where the enemy is always attacking us. You know, they have certainly built up a campaign here in this earth to be able to destroy us on a daily basis. So we need to daily engage in that warfare of knowing and recognizing what the reality of sin is. And then we had talked about can subtle sins be malignant? And the answer is truly yes, that it can be malignant, where it can deceive us. And if we are not sensitive to the schemes of subtle sins in our lives or how it works, it can certainly or unconsciously, we can go through that denial. You know, we can kind of see sin as it being small. And we can also even try to justify it by saying that, hey, I'm trying to help someone out, or my family needs to be protected, or I need to put food on the table. So I kind of cover these subtle sins in my life and think that it's okay. But when we evaluate these subtle sins in our lives, you know, we also base it on cultural values. That's one of the other things that we talked about. That if we are, if someone else is doing it, it's okay for me to do it at the same time too. So we kind of follow the bandwagon and kind of identify cultural sins in our lives. And our Lord, through the parables and the truth of the Word of God, had certainly identified how small sins can lead to bigger sins in our lives and how dangerous those sins can become. And then we talked about how does our sin affect God? And we had certainly said that it is a cosmic treason. It is a cosmic treason on the basis that we are rebelling against God's authority, his rule, his sovereign will in our lives. And we had also talked about that I am despising God himself when I am doing these sins. We looked at the example of David and how David in his life, that notable sin that he had done, you know, how he was caught in adultery and at the same time he had consented to murder in itself. And that in itself shows of the fact of how that subtle sin had controlled his life. And not only that, he had despised God. And we saw the end result of that, that the sword had never left his family, and that's because of what he had done. Then we talked about, is there a cure for sin? And we can certainly be assured by knowing through the Word of God and the personal relationship that we have with our Lord, that he himself is the cure for our sins. In a God's plan for redemption, justification, sanctification, and glorification, we can see is all part of his absolute will in our lives to build that right relationship with the Lord in itself. So for today, I would like to continue and talk about the remedy for sins, you know, what that is. And as we ended by saying that we talked about sin, that it is a bad news and that it is really bad. But now what do we do about it? You know, we said last week, like, do we deflect it off to another person saying that, hey, this sin is not concerning me, it probably is concerning someone else. Do we deflect it? Or do we do a self-assessment in our lives as well? Is there an internal evaluation that we go through that we need to daily see how these sins are very terminal in our lives? So here I wanted to talk about sinner to saint, you know, what that is. You know, want to put it together in the aspect of remedy for sin. We can kind of identify some personalities or some individuals from the Word of God that had been grave sinners, but then again, when they came to that relationship with the Lord, how the transformation had taken place in their lives. And we talk about the remedy for is found in the gospel in itself. Then we can see the personal use of the gospel. How personal is the gospel in our lives? Are we just mindful that when we came to the conversion point that we needed that gospel, but after that in our lives, do we go back to the gospel? You know, do we evaluate and reflect on the richness of what God had done in our lives through it? Then we'll talk about Jesus Christ, the remedy for sin. We'll kind of bring it all together in that in itself. So when we talk about the sinner for saint, the first quote that I wanted to bring about here is by John Newton. He said, I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great savior. It is a very powerful quote and a personal experience from his life when he had said that. And he had said that during the end of his life. He started losing his memory in his life, and he had two things that he had remembered, and that is that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great savior. We know of him. We know of Newton as him being penning the beloved song, Amazing Grace. But those who know him personally in his personal life, we can see that he was affected by seafaring life, such as he was a slave trader. And at the same time, he was a captain of a ship where he was transporting people from Africa to America. Then also we can see from there, after he had left his seaman life, he became ill. We can know that being in the shore fronts and with the elements of nature in itself, how he could have gotten sick. And from there, he transitioned in being a customs officer. So I guess he never left his own lifestyle in interacting with people and international waters. And so we can see he had that profession in his life as well. And then later on, he became a minister for the Lord. So we can see that big transition from being a slave trader to eventually being a minister. But in and through it all, we can see that he never forgot how horrible the nature of sin was, how horrible that sin was in his life as a slave trader. So that's the reason why he had penned this statement by saying that I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great savior. There is another individual and a great one that is from the word of God, Apostle Paul. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And that's what Paul had said here, that we can see of his grievous sins in his life. In the book of Acts, we read of his previous life, you know how he was breathing out violence, how he was causing insurrection in his life and persecuting believers, pulling them out of the churches. We can see his memoir sort of in and his biography in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in terms of how he was a blasphemer, how he was a persecutor, and as well as an insolent man against Christ and what he had done. But when God had revealed himself, when God has shown himself to him, we can see how that life was transformed, how that life had been completely and immediately changed because of the power and the goodness of God in his life. So both Paul and as well as John Newton, we can see how great sinners they were with the great Savior they had in their life. So we might not have this dramatic experience in our lives, right? We might not be encountering this type of situation, but certainly our encounter and our relationship with the Lord was transformational. Isn't that a great news of knowing that it was life-giving? To know that everyone that is sitting here at that point in their life, how God had transformed them completely. We became a new creature, right? We became our behaviors and our attitudes that started changing and developing and getting to know God more in our lives. And we allowed the truth of God to take root in our hearts. And that is what we can see here. So the key point in their conversion is that they spoke of themselves, and especially John Newton and Apostle Paul, they spoke of themselves as sinners in the present tense. Just keep that in mind, as sinners in the present tense. Why would they do that? You know, both men were fully aware of their past life. They, as each passing year went by, we can see how they grew in their faith, right? They understood their former way of life, how horrid and how sinful that life was. But they were not necessarily referring to their only past sins in their life, but how they may have been tempted in the life they're currently living in, how they have been tempted of that, and as they were living in this fallen world. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about that. And in 8, it says, to me, whom am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ. So we see Paul here refer to himself as the least of all the saints. There was this downward progression in his life when Paul became fully aware of the fact of him being the least of all the apostles. But then as he grew in the Lord, as he grew his faith and his knowledge of who God was, then he said that I'm the least of all the saints. And then he continued there and by saying that I'm the foremost of all the sinners. So we see that downward progression, but that he, there was an upward progression into being the man of God that God wanted him to be. And so that is what we see here. And in point three, we see how Christian growth is a process that's aiming to be Christ-like. And that is what we should aim in our lives as well. We can be sure that over the years that Newton and Paul grew in their Christ-like character from conversion to death, they acted more like saints in their lives and from their first encounter of the light of God and the God in their heart. And they had daily grown in that truth and in the word of God. But at the same time, they became very sensitive to the sinful expression of this fleshly life, of this flesh still indwelling in them. And they were fully aware of that. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is that, are we letting sin control in our lives? You know, we are a child of God. We have come to the knowledge of the Lord, and God has revealed himself to us in such great and powerful way. Are we letting sin control our lives? Are we alarmed by the smallest sins in our lives when it comes into our lives? Or do we accept it? You know, what do we do about those types of sin that comes into our lives, those subtle sins that comes into our lives? Do we reflect and condone those sins that we have committed in our lives? Or do I consider myself, by, like Paul says, I'm the foremost of all sinners? You know, as I grow in faith and let the word of God remain in me, I am exposed of all sins. You know, I come to admit that before God. Therefore, our only hope and our remedy should be this great Savior. So the next point is that the remedy is found in the gospel in itself. You know, the remedy for our sins, whether they are great or small, we know that it is found in the gospel. The gospel in its widest scope. What do I mean by that? The gospel being in the widest scope. You know, we can see in the gospel, the entire work and life of Christ, from his life, his death, and his resurrection for us. And that was for the purpose of redeeming us from the curse of the sin. And his present work that he has accomplished in us through the working of the Holy Spirit. So it is not the gospel that is the primary source, but it is the remedy of it, or what the primary source is found in that gospel. So we can see how the gospel is in its widest scope, it delivers a message of salvation. Then we see Jesus Christ in his great work for us saves us. So that is what we see here, that the gospel is used as a message. Gospel is used as a tool and a shorthand expression to express the person and the true source of who God is, incarnate God and the holy Lamb and spotless Lamb of God. So our Lord Jesus Christ, we see in his work for us, is where he saves us. Then we see Christ saves us from our penalty and dominion of sin. So we see that from the song of Augustus, he had written that great hymn, Rock of Ages. And in that hymn, he captures this twofold expression of saying of penalty and dominion of sin in our lives. And the way in which that goes is that he says in this hymn, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. So the guilt and the power in which our Lord has cleansed us is what we are most appreciative about, and how the remedy is found in the gospel. So what about the personal use of the gospel? How does that affect our lives? So let us look at several reasons for that. First is that the gospel applies to both unbelievers and believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And most of us, when we think about this, we tend to rely on the fact that the gospel only applies to the sinner and not to us. And the gospel is preached to unbelievers, you know, who need to be saved. And once we have put our trust in the Lord, we might have thought during our conversion that it does not apply to me anymore. You know, we may think of the fact that the gospel is only found on the lips, on our lips, when it's time for us to evangelize, when it's time for us to share towards others, or when we start a mission trip. That's only when we need to kind of memorize a list of gospel verses, and that's all that's needed. But in fact is that even though we are all saints and separated unto God, we all are still practicing sinners. So I wanted to point that out again, that even though we are separated under God, we are still practicing sinners. The Bible commands us, and each instruction that is in the New Testament, we can see it's all pointing to the believer, assuming that sin is still present in their lives that need to be addressed. And that is why we read here about reproof and correction in 2 Timothy 3:16. And then we go on to the next point, that the personal use of the gospel needs to be applied in our lives, because that needs to be plowed. The grounds of our hearts need to be plowed. And that is what we see here in terms of, you know, what's written over here. This is in Psalm 119, verse 105. It talks about that in terms of how our Lord is explaining to us of what it is. And the word of God is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. So we can certainly see that the gospel needs to be personally and directly used and applied in our lives. That we can see the example of the bull and the wooden the yoke in the field, and we can see that expression of that in the way in which those animals are kind of plowing through the ground, and we can see how the ground is being opened up. The ground opens itself up so the seed can enter in, the rain and the light and everything can enter in itself. So it's the same way of the personal use of gospel in our lives, that we need to daily go to it so that we can plow the grounds of our heart on our daily basis, that it needs to be deliberate. It needs to be effective in terms of our conscious effort knowing that we are sinners and in need of the gospel daily. And we need to drive it as a dagger into our self-righteous heart. We can come to the point in our lives where one day we are certainly so in tears and in full surrender to the Lord. The next day we could be so prideful of the fact of knowing that, you know, I was able to accomplish this. There's so much pride in me, but we need to go back there again, because the reality of sin is in us in itself. The next is that the gospel frees us from the guilt of sin, its presence and its activity. In Romans chapter 4, 7 and 8, we see that blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute the sin on them. So gospel frees us from the guilt of sin, its presence and its activity, because we are all held guilty. You know, I consciously or unconsciously believe that God still counts my guilt against me. Therefore, I might not admit or minimize those sins in my life. The reality is that we cannot deal with those type of particular sins, such as anger or rage or self-pity that is in our lives, until we come to the point of acknowledging it, you know, its presence and its activity in our lives. I need to be fully assured of the fact that God has forgiven me of my sins, and that God's redemptive work on that cross before I can acknowledge it or let alone deal with it in my life in itself. And so that is what we read here in Romans 4 through 7. We see that in Isaiah 53 and 6 also, we are able to see that in terms of how God does not count my sins against me because he has already charged it on Christ. And we all need to grasp this great truth in our lives of God's forgiveness of my sins through Christ. And point four here is that the gospel motivates and energizes me to deal with my sin. In Romans 8, verse 13, we are able to see that, for it says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and there you will live. So we can see that it is not just enough for me to just honestly face our son's sins, but we need to grow in a Christ-like character. We must also deal with it, and that is what we read here in Romans 8:13, that we must deliberately and we must put it to death on a daily basis. You know, we cannot deal with those activities and sins in our lives and its guilt, but we need to go back again to that gospel for that assurance of knowing of what God has done in my life. We need to preach it. There was one preacher who had said that we must preach it to ourselves on a daily basis. You know, let this be a deliberate practice as we take a cup of coffee in the morning or put our shoes on. Let it be that purposeful. Let it be that deliberate in our lives where we remind ourselves of the gospel. And it can be simple as repeating John 3:16. We have known it by heartedly, but we can know that that needs to be done, even if it as small it is. And lastly, we can see that Jesus Christ is the remedy for our sin, that he is our only, he is our absolute remedy for our sin. You know, in 1 John 4:10, it talks about the fact that God, who has loved us and who has sent his son to be an appeasement or satisfaction for our sins. And this is an important truth to know that the one who is providing the remedy for our sins. The good news is that God no longer counts our sins against us. You know, he has forgiven us of our sins, and it is this radical and this transformative saving that God has done in our lives. The fact that our subtle sins, such as selfishness, you know, impatience or impure thoughts, you know, these can be clearly seen every day in our lives. And the scripture can surely assure us by saying that God has forgiven us of our sins in our lives, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. The truth is that it is never a day, there's never a day in our life that we don't need the gospel. Even in the best days of our lives, we need to be able to meditate and to be able to think on the gospel of God, on the word of God in itself. So here are some few pivotal verses in terms of our remedy for sin. Psalms 103, verse 12, he says, he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, we can see that God is removing our transgressions from us in the way in which we can see the expanse of measuring the coordinates, right? We can see the north and south, the east and the west. But can we necessarily achieve that? Is it achievable in measuring those distances? And it's certainly not. Right? We have the idea of traveling from east to west. We certainly have that idea in our mind, but how do we capture it all at once? How do we kind of identify that? Is it reachable? And that's the reason why the psalmist here is identifying, removing that transgression from our us, knowing of the fact that the depth of God's work on that cross is by removing our sins for us. It is that wide, it is that deep and that high that we cannot attain it in a measurable way or through evidence, but we can see the work that is behind it that's done. And then in Isaiah 43, verse 25, it talks about the fact that he blotted out our sins for his name's sake. You know, that is, God is assuring us by saying that when I have taken away your sins, it is to be remembered no more. It is blotted out completely. And if we were thinking about the greatness and the power of God, we know that God knows everything. We know that he is omniscient, omnipotent. You know, we know that he is great and powerful. But how is it possible that he does not remember our sins anymore? Can that even happen to an all-knowing and all-conceivable being? But I believe it is not the cognitive inability that God is informing us here, but the work of redemption in itself. That the remedy for our sin is so powerful. The remedy for our sin is so powerful, it is effective and complete, that our sins will not be held in judgment against us because of what our Lord had done. And then in Romans 8, verse 1, we are able to read that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us here that the punishment for our sins has been taken away, and it has been put on the Lord, and he had sacrificed himself for us. And those who are in Christ Jesus, called sons and daughters of the Most High God, we can certainly see that how he has set us free from that judgment that we rightly deserve. But our goal is to walk in faith, in that step, in the Spirit of God daily, so that we don't indulge in those sins. We don't indulge in those sinful nature in our lives. So in closing, I just wanted to remind or bring it all together about the malignancy of sin. And we talked about that. And we talked about the remedy for sin. And we must realize that only on the basis of God's forgiveness, his shed blood on that cross, is that that remedy made possible. You know, we live in a fallen world, you know, right? We are all practicing sinners in our lives. But we need to understand that the penalty and the dominion of sin has been removed. And that had been completely removed on that cross and not counted against us at all. But God had charged it on his only begotten son. And then we must wholeheartedly, defensively, or defenselessly admit the reality of sin that is indwelling in us. We need to be assured of God's forgiveness in our lives. We are commanded to put sin to death daily. We need to come to repentance and confess our sins, no matter how big or how small it is. Because it is between you and God. It is not between anyone else. So you can completely be assured that the Heavenly Father will never push away us in any way. He won't put us to shame. He will not reject us, no matter what we come to Him or when we come to Him. But He's looking for that honesty. He's looking for that openness in our lives. So we need to ask God to protect us from willful sinning. And that is what David's cry was too, from presumptuous sins, from willful sinning in my life. Lord, please protect me daily. It is God's word and the truth of the gospel that we need to reaffirm in our lives daily. And the gospel motivates us. The gospel motivates us to deal with that, with our subtle sins and these respectable sins in our lives. And may God's name be glorified.